Now, I thought this morning I would consider with you the topic of suffering. And suffering is, of course, a very big subject, so we can't even begin to explore the depths of it. But I thought I'd just give you a few thoughts about this subject and to help us to just think a little bit more about how suffering brought us to Christ, how suffering brought us to Christ, and to see how suffering is part of the Christian experience. And many in the prosperity gospel, and you'll often see on TV where if you become a Christian, everything will just be perfect, and you'll be perfect and happy from that moment on. But we know what the Bible teaches about the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of suffering. And as the Lord Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And another place he said, through the Apostle Paul, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, as we think about the topic of suffering, some of the applications we're going to make will apply to not only suffering for naming the name of Christ, being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a privilege that is. We should want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the applications go to that kind of suffering, but also to any kind of suffering, whether from health or some of the normal sufferings we experience just living in a world that is fallen. There's all kinds of different types of health suffering or suffering from relationships. And so most of these applications will apply to any form of suffering. And so we know that because we're a living, breathing human, we're going to suffer because we live in this world. But we also know that if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will also suffer if we desire to please Him. You know, the devil does not take notice of a couch potato Christian. And so if you want to avoid suffering, you can live a carnal life. You can live a life of hiding in the shadows. You can live a life of a sinful life, even if, unfortunately, as a believer. And the Lord will chastise you because you belong to Him. But you will have a form of avoiding the suffering from a world that hates Christ. But if you really want to have a life that makes a difference for the Lord Jesus, if you are looking to hear the words of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you desire that, you will experience suffering for being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They will hate us also. Now, maybe it seems strange to talk about this in North America. We've had an unusual experience here in the past 250 years. This culture, North America, founded on religious freedom. But the general lot, if you are a student of church history or you have not yet done so, if you do so, you will see the normal lot of the Christian over 2,000 years of church history is to suffer. There have been countless, most likely millions, who have died for the sake of Christ. So that the teaching is true, and we know the Bible is true for every age. It doesn't matter if we're talking about the 2nd century or the 14th century or the 21st century. God's word is applicable. God's word is relevant. No matter what time period we live in, and no matter where we live, God's word is relevant. And the Bible says all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, yes, it seems like a strange thing to talk about in North America, but don't you see the dark clouds coming? Don't you see a change? Now, many of the young people here would not know what it was like to live 20 or 30 years ago, but I knew a time period that was a lot different than today. I knew a time period that was where you didn't talk about a man choosing to change into a woman or a woman changing into a man. That would not have even registered in my mind even 10 years ago. But now we see God, what he said in Romans chapter 1, where he says their thinking will become futile, and where they don't know the difference between an XY and an XX chromosomes. Their thinking has become foolish. And these are the supposed wise men of the world that are saying such foolishness. And if you speak out against that, if you speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. So we have a lot to cover, and one of the helpful criticisms I've received in my preaching, and I appreciate both negative and positive feedback. One of the negative ones given in love to me is I often try to cover too much. I always have too much to say, and I want to say it all. So I'm going to try to avoid that. I have a lot to say here, but I'm going to try to avoid. I'm going to get what I can done in 35 minutes remaining. But I'm sure I won't get done everything I would like to talk about. But my message is to both groups of people that live in this world today. Because really, we divide the world up into, there's different ways we can do so, men and women, rich and poor, upper and lower class, those who live in Asia, those who live in Canada, those who live in the U.S. And we divide the world up in many different ways. But how does God divide this world up right now in this age of grace? There are those who are headed to heaven and those who are headed to hell. Right at this moment, you are on one of those paths. You are on one of those paths. There's no other path. There are many ways people think they can reach God, but it all converges into one path that leads to hell. But there's one way to God, and it's a straight way. It isn't a divergence of many ways merging into one, as there is on the road to hell. It's one straight path. And that one straight path, that one straight way, is a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I have a message for you this morning if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also have a message for the believer here to encourage them, because I know there are people suffering here this morning. Not because I have personal knowledge of your situation, but I just know that this is the state of the world today. And I know there are many people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are serving him and witnessing for him who have suffered because they have chosen to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin by looking first at, where did suffering begin? What's the origin of suffering? Because God did not bring suffering into this world. And so to do so, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm sure we all here know the context that the Lord made Adam and Eve, and he gave them a perfect paradise to live in the Garden of Eden. And he gave them one rule. Now, many of the young people here and others know that when you're in a school or an organization or a workplace, there are often many, many rules. And sometimes people will complain, there are too many rules. But you know, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord gave them paradise, and he said there's only one rule. That's all they had to observe. One rule, one law. And that law was this one tree. There was probably thousands of trees in this garden. Beautiful trees, delicious trees. But this one tree, you're not to eat of the fruit of that tree. And of course, we know that the evil one, the devil, came in the form of a serpent, and he caused them to doubt God's word. He caused them to question God's word. Because ultimately, that's what faith is, isn't it? It's believing testimony. It's believing the testimony of somebody. Why do you believe somebody? It's because you trust their character. You trust that they have a character that speaks the truth. And so when they say something, even something that's difficult, you take it at face value. You believe them. A child knows that. A child has godly parents. He will be told something, and the child does not understand why he's not to do that. But he believes his parents because he's learned to trust them. And if God wants us to trust him, in fact, it says without faith it is impossible to please God. He wants to be believed. He wants to, his word. Isn't that what we are like? Like, we are made in the image of God. And isn't it disappointing when we say something and people don't believe us? We say something that's true and someone says, I don't believe that. Think about God today giving his word. And all over this world, there are many people saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. God says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And those that want to know him must seek him diligently. And he's a rewarder of those who do seek him diligently. So they question God's word. And as a result, the Lord said, not only will the consequences be what I said would happen, that death will ensue. Immediately they were dead spiritually. They've lost fellowship with God. That's why they were afraid of God when he came. But he said, you will eventually physically die. But there was going to be suffering in this life. And he begins by telling the woman in verse 16, I will multiply your sorrow greatly and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Now, I don't know what it's like to give birth, of course. I know many people, I'm related to people who will tell me that it hurts. There's a lot of suffering involved. And the pain is probably the worst pain in existence. I've had painful things. I've had a really infected cyst in my back. Very painful, the most painful thing I ever had. But women know what it's like to endure pain, and sometimes for hours on end. But I'm sure almost everyone will tell you, once it's over and they hold their little child, they forget the pain. They forget the pain. That's the blessing of the Lord, which always gives hope and encouragement along with judgment. And the Lord is going to do this. We'll see soon here. He'll do the same thing with Adam and Eve. Their suffering will come in order to go through the normal experience of giving birth to a child. And then to Adam, he said in verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So Adam, to provide for his family as he would need to, it would be done through sweat and toil and hard work. And it would be trying to grow things in a cursed ground, a cursed earth. And I can tell you that when I've tried to bring thistles out of the ground, it's not easy. Usually they just break off if you try to do it with your hand. You have to basically dig them up. They're a really difficult thing to get out of the ground. And this is a result of the curse that came upon the earth because of sin. So the direct result, or the direct reason why we have suffering in this world today, is because of sin, beginning all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And also, as we know, a lot of the suffering we endure in the world sometimes is the result of our own sin. But we do suffer today because of Adam's sin back in the Garden of Eden. But as I said, there's always hope that comes with the punishment. And the Lord gives them hope in verse 15, where he speaks to the devil, the serpent, and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, here's a great promise. The very first promise of a redeemer that would rescue us from this condition of sin and suffering that was brought into this world because of sin. And he says, between your seed, devil, you and your workers will constantly be at war against the woman and her seed. Here's the indication that the future Redeemer, the Savior, would be born of a woman. It would speak of the virgin birth, that Christ would be, as spoken of in Luke 1, he would be, that Mary would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, and she would be, the one within her would be that Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And what would happen is, who would, you could ask what the question, this epic battle, this entity that existed, who would win the ultimate victory? Well, we get it all the way back at the very moment sin entered into this world. God declared who would win the battle. He said here to the devil that that he would bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman. And of course, isn't that what happened at Calvary? It says the Lord suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Can anyone comprehend the suffering the Lord Jesus went through? First of all, the suffering from his fellow mankind. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He walked this earth, and he was hated without a cause. He was slandered. As I said, it's hard to have somebody not believe you, but it's even harder when people make up stuff about you. He was slandered. And he knew what it was like for people to not trust him and to doubt his word. And so he came declaring that he was the Son of God. And they said, isn't this just the carpenter's son? Isn't this just the carpenter's son? He said he came from heaven. And they said, we know where this one comes from. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He said, I am the Holy One. I am the Son of God. And they said, this man is a sinner. We know he is. And they just ridiculed him. They denounced him. He knew what it was like to suffer at the hands of men. But can anyone comprehend those 3 hours of darkness on the cross? When every single sin from Adam up to this time and beyond, to for every single human that will ever live, he bore the judgment for billions of people and their sins, all compressed within 3 hours of time. The horrors of that. No wonder he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it was like to endure such grief and suffering. But then, when it was over, before he dismissed his spirit, what did he say? Finished. In other words, victory. It's over. I've won the battle. And the devil who thought he had won the victory, the devil who thought by causing, or in his mind, he was the one causing it to happen, but no, it wasn't him. The sovereign God was using the actions of the devil, the actions of people, to bring ultimate victory, to bring ultimate redemption to humankind. You see, the devil thought if he could kill the Lord Jesus, he would win. But he lost. And that's why it says here that the devil's head would be bruised. It would be a mortal wound. He would suffer a crushing defeat. And he knew at that moment, when Christ yelled, victory, finish, when Christ died and rose again the third day, that God gave his amen to Christ's cry of finish, he knew at that moment that he was finished. He knows his time is short, because Christ bruised his head. And isn't it a cause for worship to think that through suffering, God will remove suffering someday? Isn't it amazing that through death, he defeated death? That's how the wisdom of God. So even though suffering is tough, suffering is hard, it is something that God has used to bring ultimate victory over what brought suffering into this world in the first place, which is sin. So that's the source of suffering. The second point is that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we turn to 1 Peter 4, we'll start at verse 12, and when we look at suffering in the New Testament, most of the time it's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. Although, as I said, we can make application to any form of suffering. And so Peter is talking to people, believers who are suffering and will continue to suffer even greater persecution. And he says in verse 12, "Don't think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's a foreign thing. It's actually a normal thing for you to suffer. And why is that? Because you belong to me, and they haven't changed their opinion about me. And it's true today. If you ask people today, why do they hate Christians? And we see many Christians being killed all across the world. Oftentimes, they may not even realize it themselves why they do. But the ultimate reason is that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they haven't changed their opinion of him. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come here right now, not in his second coming, but just to be here, if he would have come not in the first century, but in the 21st century, and walked this earth, the world still would have crucified him. They still would have hated him, because the world hates Christ. They hate him, and they don't want this one, because he's the light that shines on their darkness. He shines in our darkness, doesn't he? And so the world will hate him no matter what century he would have come. They haven't changed their opinion of him. But what should our attitude be in verse 1 of 1 Peter 4? "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," or in other words, in the body, "arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." In other words, choose whether you're going to be a couch potato and go along with the world and engage in their sins, or arm yourself with the same mind as Christ, that you are going to be willing to choose suffering if that's the result of trying to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. If it's choosing to please God and to say, "I belong to Christ and I want to serve him, I want to please him, and I'm not going to engage in these sinful activities," then there will be a suffering that comes from it. Maybe a lack of companionship, maybe losing your friends, maybe a lonely life. But isn't it worth it? Can we really be lonely if we have the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we make that decision, and I say that to the young people, if you choose to make that decision, the Lord will bring other friends into your life. Meaningful friends, good Christian friends that will come into your life. And they will be people that help you and to build you up. But make that decision now. Make that path now in your young years, that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what happens. And as you go to university, you're going to have professors mock you. It will be hard to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But make that decision. Make that now. And you're willing to count the cost. And you're willing to endure it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Arm yourself with that mind. And when it says the one who does so has ceased from sin, it doesn't mean they won't have any faults. It doesn't mean they won't sin. But what it means is that sin nature no longer has a power over you. You're showing that your old man died with Christ, and that sin nature within you has been canceled or annulled. And you now have a power to say no to sin and to please the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It's just like somebody who was a slave, say, in the 19th century in America, and then they were freed. If maybe 2 years after they were freed, if that master came in and told them something to do, they could say, no, you're not my master anymore. And we can say that to our sin nature now, to the flesh. You're not my master anymore. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and my old man died with him. And you, your power, your mastery over my life has been canceled. It's been annulled. You're no longer my master. And we can do that. But when we do that, and when we're the light that shines in the darkness, people, even though they may not even know why, they will hate us because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. This is one of the verses that's very hard to understand. And something about us, we don't want, to be honest, we might not even want to understand it or accept it. Because the natural man does not want suffering. And one time I was going to speak on suffering to a group, and I said to them, I didn't give the topic because I didn't know if half the people would leave before I talked about it, because nobody wants to hear it. And we're just hoping that no suffering does not come into our life. And can we live that really easy life without any physical pain, or without being ostracized for the name of Christ, or without having relationship issues with our family or friends because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever form of suffering God calls us to. And some are called to severe suffering. God brings suffering into our life, health issues, to make us better because he loves us. How should we view suffering when it comes into our life, whatever form it takes? Well, verse 29 tells us, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Is that true? Is what I'm reading here, is that possible, that suffering is a gift from God? That God gives suffering as a present, as a gift. Say, I love you, here it is. I give you suffering. Well, that's what this verse is saying. And the same way he gives us salvation, the way he grants us salvation, he grants us to believe on him, he also gives as a gift salvation, or suffering. You see, that word granted, or graced, or given, whatever your translation says, has the same root, comes from the same root as Ephesians 2 verse 6 and 7. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift, and by grace it has been given to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus. God gives salvation as a gift. That same word, of a root word from which we get grace in Ephesians 2 verse 6, is where this word granted comes from. And so what it's saying here is God gives it as a twin gift. He gives a gift of salvation, and then with it he gives the gift of suffering. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, he was on the road to Damascus to persecute and round up Christians and to put them in prison. He saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul recognized and believed that moment on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was led away blind to Damascus. And Ananias was told to go to him with a message from the Lord. And the message was this: tell him he's a chosen vessel to bring the gospel to the nations and to the Gentiles, and tell him the things he must suffer for my sake. With his salvation came suffering. But we're to follow the steps of the Master, aren't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, who said on the road to Emmaus, to the two strangers there, "Ought not the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory?" And we follow the path of the Lord Jesus. We live a life here of suffering, but we know someday it's going to be worth it, because we know we will enter into our glory. And as Romans 8 says, that it will seem such a small thing compared to the weight of the glory that will be revealed in us. When we will look back on this world someday, and see what we went through, it will seem like a minor thing to what God has accomplished in our life as we see ourselves reflecting the glory of the risen Savior, when we gaze upon Him and see Him in all His beauty and glory, and we're changed to be like Him. It's going to all fade away. Just like that woman who bears a child forgets the pain when she has the joy of the child. When we experience the joy of our eternal presence with the Lord Jesus, we're going to forget the pain that we endured in this world. The Lord's going to wipe away all tears. The Lord's going to cause all the remembrance of these things to pass away, and we won't remember them anymore. Does the Lord Jesus still suffer today? Well, we know He doesn't suffer for sins because, as has been mentioned at both meetings this morning, that He said in victory, finished. On the cross, He yelled it out, finished, it's over, I've won. The battle's over. And proof, He rose from the dead the third day, He ascended to heaven the 40th day. Now He's at the right hand of God, seated on the Father's throne, ruler of the universe, Lord of the universe. All things have been given to Him by the Father. And someday He's going to come here and set up His kingdom here on earth. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of the church. He's won the victory. But I would like to suggest to you there's a way that the Lord might still suffer today. And it's a different kind of suffering. And we find that in Philippians chapter 3. And it's a suffering being identified with our suffering. In Philippians 3, Paul, who had been talking about his past, and he says, I count it as all dung. All my achievements, all my earthly awards, I just throw them away. They're not worth nothing compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just has a hunger and desire to know Him in a deeper, more intimate way, where he says in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. He wanted to have a greater knowledge or fellowship or partnership in the sufferings of Christ. Now, he knew he couldn't suffer for sins like Christ, that Christ had to do that alone. But he was willing to suffer for being identified with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if it meant knowing Him deeper. He says, I want to know you deeper, and I know that with it comes suffering. To know you more, to become more intimate with you, will cause me to enter into more suffering. But I want it. Even if it's suffering, I want it. And I want to get even a glimpse or maybe a small understanding, Lord, of what you went through as you walked this earth, as you knew what it was like to be hated without a cause. I'm willing to do that so that I may know you more. I think we get an indication of how the Lord suffers with us. And we know He says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And I don't we believe that when we suffer, as we go through hard times, do we know that the Lord Jesus cares, even though He brought it into our life? Or do we get angry and say, Lord, why did you allow this suffering into my life? You know, do you really love me? And the words of the Lord is, yes, I love you and I care for you. And I'm hurting here with you. I know what it was like. I know what it is like to be a human walking this earth. I can sympathize with your weaknesses. I know what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. And I understand. Remember Stephen? I love the story of Stephen. Early days of the church. Stephen's probably hasn't been saved very long. And he's testifying to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be martyred. And what does he see in heaven? He says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus was identifying with his suffering, and he cared, and he was sympathizing with him. What did he say to Saul a little time later on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the believers? Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? When we hurt, he hurts. He identifies with our suffering and he wants to help us through it. But you know, suffering can also be a testimony to our own selves and to a lost world. Go back to chapter 1, Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is a proof to them of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And so when we go through suffering, recognizing it as a gift from God and willing to remain under it if that's the Lord's will, what's the result? Well, it speaks to our heart of salvation. As we see the Lord supernaturally giving us the strength to go through it, we get a greater communion with the Lord Jesus as we go through suffering. And I'm sure if you've talked to people who have suffered in whatever way, they'll tell you that it's caused them to know the Lord Jesus in a deeper way as they go through it. And it speaks to us of our assurance that we are loved by God. As we go through it, we get a sense of God's love as he helps us through it. And as we cast our care upon him, it speaks to us of our eventual salvation when we will be with him. But it's also a witness to a lost world. And when it says here that it's a proof of their perdition, if they don't turn from their sins, they will enter ruin, they will enter hell, they will enter perdition. When people see us go through suffering in a way no natural man could do, it's going to cause them to think, is this God's power? And they're going to be amazed when they see the glow of somebody going through a terrible time of suffering, as Saul did. As Saul saw Stephen, his face was glowing. And Saul must have remembered how Moses' face shone when he was in the presence of the Lord. And when people see us glowing, as we, even in the midst of tremendous suffering, it will speak to them that we are on the right path and they are on the wrong one. You know, there is a story told in the time of tremendous persecution during the Roman times in the 4th century. And there were waves of persecution where it would ebb and flow, where one emperor would come in and he would be favorable to Christianity, and then another one would come in and it would persecute them severely. And during this time of severe persecution, they were being forced to give allegiance to the Roman gods. But there was this one legion of soldiers called the Thundering Legion, and they refused because they were Christian. They were Christian Roman soldiers. And they were put in chains and torn with hooks and whipped. And when they still refused to bow and give worship up their worship of God, he had them stripped of their clothing and put in the middle of a frozen lake until they relented. He even poured a warm bath not far away to taunt them, their persecutors. And he says, if anyone will give up, you can run out of this frozen lake that you're in naked, and you can run into this warm bath and be warm. But these 40 men had made a pledge. They were going to remain 40 strong, 40 men who would die for the cause of Christ. One of the guards was watching them, and he didn't even realize it at first, but he was inwardly cheering for them to remain strong for the Lord. But to his great disappointment, he saw one leave the lake and run into the warm bath, breaking the pledge to remain 40 strong for Christ. And he became angry when he saw that. He wanted them to remain strong. He became angry, even though he was their persecutor. But it wasn't long before his anger turned to conviction, and then his conviction turned to faith. And he tore off his clothes and ran out into the icy lake. The persecutor ran out into the icy lake, fulfilling their promise to be 40 brave soldiers of Christ. You see, their testimony and suffering was a proof to him of perdition, of ruin. And it brought the reality of these people were truly on the way to God, and he was not. And he believed. And then in closing, don't we have the story of the blind men in Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10. These two blind men were sitting by the road, and the Lord came out of Jericho in verse 46. And the one this is amazing because the man is physically blind, but he spiritually sees. Because he says, Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Jesus, son of David. He recognized that this was the Messiah and he could help him. And though he was physically blind, he spiritually saw and he received his sight. But you know, the Lord never passed that way again. And if he hadn't availed himself of that opportunity to cry out and insist that the Lord hear him, even though there were others saying, be quiet, leave him alone, he kept calling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You see, because he was willing to be persistent, the Lord heard him and the Lord brought sight to his eyes. But he already spiritually saw the truth that this was the Messiah, the Son of God. Spiritual blindness is a terrible thing. But God doesn't want us to be spiritually blind. And I experienced that firsthand just a couple weeks ago. When I was in Ghana, I spent a lot of time with a 10-year-old girl. And she wanted to be saved. And she said, I want to be saved. But when you explained the gospel to her, she didn't understand. She needed to have her eyesight open. And I said to her, just let's pray together. And I will pray for you when I come back to Canada. And you keep praying every night for God to reveal to you the truth of the gospel. And a couple times I've heard back from her where she said, I'm still praying for understanding. And I said, that's wonderful. And then about 10 days ago, I got the word, I understand. And she was saved. You see, a seeking Savior will always find somebody. You can never say, I don't understand. I don't believe it because I don't understand it. If you want to understand, ask God for understanding. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're here this morning, whether you're young or old or middle, if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, don't say you don't understand. That's a cop-out. Ask God for understanding, and Christ, who loves you and wants you to be saved, will help you understand. And then you'll have the joy of understanding. And once you understand, it's just believing on what you now understand. Because now is the day of salvation. And if you do understand, don't make the mistake of hardening your heart. If you understand this morning, respond now, because now is the day of salvation, because you may never have understanding again. You may get hardened in your heart. And just like the Lord never passed through Jericho again there, this may be your last opportunity. Make that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. And someday you will have a life of knowing where there's no suffering, because you know the other path to hell is eternal suffering, where the suffering goes on and on forever and ever. But someday every believer will know what it's like to have a suffering-free existence. And that's what the Lord has accomplished through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, that indescribable, unspeakable gift. Thank you for giving him to us. And we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would set that right now, Father. Make that decision today, because now is a day of salvation, that they would not put it off, because it may be too late after today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.